This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 24th, 2014, the 10th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
On this rock I will build my church. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is good occasionally to get back to the basics, and this is a very basic homily. It's Catholicism 101, and has to do with the Pope. I deal with a lot of folks that call and are investigating Catholicism. I teach classes to secular college students, and there's three things I basically deal with people that don't understand Catholicism: Mary, confession, and the Pope. Always deal with those. Mary and confession you would think, oh, they'll never embrace that. Those are kind of the papacy. Is sort of the sticking point. And even among Catholics, it doesn't matter if you're a cradle Catholic, new to the church, or investigating the church, this whole idea of the papacy seems to be, for cradle Catholics, it's like, yeah, you put up popes. They've always been there. That's, you know, there's a, but to explain why, or explain how, or who, it's just a given. You take it for granted. People that are newer to the church, they may know a little bit about it. They may think, well, okay, you know, I don't understand it, but I'm going to go ahead and be obedient and go with it. And people investigating, again, that is a huge sticking point with a lot of folks. And it ought not be. If you hear a lot of those folks, the investigators, they say, well, you know, that's just something that men came up with, or, you know, it's a church rule. It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. That is completely the opposite of what the case is. What I want to deal with, again, is sort of Catholicism 101 today. And if you're one to take notes, there's going to be some scriptures that are thrown out. But even if you don't take notes, at the end of this, I want you to be able to look at people and go, well, I don't know where they found it, but I sat and listened, and it is scriptural. And it truly is. This whole idea of the papacy. You have to step back. Let's start with the who, and then sort of the what is entailed in the whole papacy. This whole Pope thing, to use a colloquial term. Upon whom is the church built? Okay? A lot of people, and rightfully so, you go to this passage right here. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Doesn't really play well in English like it does in Greek. You are Petros, the rock, and on this Petra rock I will build my church. It would be in English if we say, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. It's a wordplay like that. But it has to do with Peter himself. A lot of our friends will look at it and they say, well, you know, it has to do with his confession that he just made, or his faith. Yes, it does. But who made that confession? Who pronounced that faith? Because remember, all the other apostles are around. And Peter, one of his personality characteristics is to kind of throw out stuff occasionally, out of turn. Not in this case. Because when he does it in this case, the Lord looks at him and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, Peter, son of John, for heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't come up with this yourself. It's a revelation from God, this fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after he says that, he says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Yes, truly his confession and truly his faith. But Jesus is looking at it. You are linguistically and academically dishonest if you look at it and say, well, he's not talking about Peter per se. Yes, he is. Okay? Hey, let's do this. Let's play devil's advocate, literally and figuratively. And we can say, all right, what do you do if the Bible isn't particularly clear in something? What do you do? You go to other parts of the Bible and see what it says about things. Okay? Reading from Matthew 16 today. In Matthew chapter 10, there's actually a list of the apostles. And I quote from 10. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Then, blah, 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 blah. When it says the first, Peter, it doesn't say the second, Andrew. The third, it says the first. In Greek, the original language in which this was written, protos, proto, first. In Latin, primus, prime, the first. Not first in number, first in precedence, foremost, chief. Both languages, both definitions the same. Chief and foremost. The whole papacy is, the whole concept is based on what we refer to as Petrine primacy, that Peter was the first among the apostles. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't present things by accident. He doesn't do things in a haphazard way. Our God is a God of order. Our God is a God who likes order. From creation, light, darkness, land, sea, puts dividers up between things. He does things in order. Every list of apostles given in Scripture, of which there are several, if there are three or all 12, guess who is always at the first of the list? Always. Peter. That is no accident. Because if Judas is mentioned, guess where he is? Last. In every single list. Well, Judas was the traitor. Of course he'd be last. Well, how come on the other side of the coin you would argue against every time Peter is mentioned, and he's mentioned in every list, he's always first? Again, the Holy Spirit doesn't do things by accident. Peter was first and foremost chief among the apostles. In Luke chapter 22, right before our Lord's Passion, he looks at Peter and he says, using his former name, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and we have turned again, strengthen your brethren. It's interesting to break that passage down a little bit, because the first two you's there are you all. Good southern terminology, y'all. It would be as if you would read it, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have y'all, that might sift y'all like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Singular. The first two are plural, the third is singular. Satan desires to sift all the apostles like wheat, and do they not scatter when the passion starts? That he prays for Peter specifically, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, understanding that Peter was going to deny him and his faith was going to fail, but after you have turned again, strengthen your brethren, the other apostles. Peter was called to strengthen his brothers. And then in John chapter 21, that very familiar passage of which one of the readings was this week, is that three times when the Lord asks Peter, do you love me? This is after his resurrection. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon's, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he looks at him, and all the other apostles are around. He looks at Peter and says, feed my sheep. It is undeniable that Peter has primacy over all the other apostles. They're all apostles. They all have authority. But Peter is over them. That's the seedbed. That's the foundation. You know, if you want to argue to make the Scriptures fit your theology, if you do it in one place, that's dangerous enough. But if you've got to go to all these different places, every list of the apostles, and explain it away, you've got a serious theological problem. You're trying to beat the Bible into the way you believe, as opposed to letting the Bible speak for what it is. And he looks at Peter and he says, I will build on you, on this rock, I will build my church. It is truly an organized society whose leader, Jesus Christ, is appointing at this time. He is appointing Peter as the head of his church. It is undeniable, but it's deniable. It's deniable if you want to, again, beat the Scriptures into your particular theology. You don't want to have that. You don't want to do that. Stop for a minute. Say, okay, well, he said, okay, if he did say that to Peter, then after Peter died, you know, that was a promise to him, everything else is done. Right after he says, and on this rock I will build my church. He says, the powers of death shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell, in the older translation, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The powers of death shall not prevail against it. You know, on this side of the veil, as long as the Lord tarries, death is going to reign over here. Should the Lord tarry, each and every one of us is going to, guess what? Die. All right? So when the Lord says the powers of death shall not prevail against this church that I am building on you, by necessity it has to mean that it can't stop with Peter. So what happens? This is where we get this idea of apostolic succession. This is where we get the idea that after Peter dies, someone's going to take his place. And that has continued uninterruptedly for the past over 2,000 years. But the Catholic Church is going to be was a human institution, not superintended by the Holy Spirit. It would have been bankrupt in the second century. Most of the bishops in the second century denied the deity of Christ, a rank heresy. The Holy Spirit superintended that. There were surely some popes who were Arians, deniers of the deity of Christ. There was a time when there were three men who claimed to be pope. There have been rogues, moral bankrupt men, that held the office of pope. And guess what? Look around you. The Catholic Church still exists. It still keeps... Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against her, nor the successors of Peter. They may be problematic, but they still hold the Petrine office that maintains the authority of the Church. And this is where I want to go next. So we pretty well... kind of got to walk away from this and go, yeah, pretty obvious that Peter has primacy over them. Okay, and he was given authority, and the authority doesn't end. What is the authority that he gives to Peter? This is where it gets kind of practical, because we hear a lot of static and tension about things in our day and age. All right? All this, that, you name it, so I don't want to get into it. Our Lord gives Peter the keys of the kingdom, as he refers to them. The power of binding and loosing. Try to get your head around this one. The God of all eternity, the one who spoke and all things leapt into existence, God whom the universe cannot contain, looks at a man whom he knows is going to deny him, and says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What kind of authority is that to give a man? You know, you'd think God would come up with something a little bit more, you know, God-like than that. He uses the weak things in this world to show his strength and his power. The Holy Spirit, for all the foibles of any person that calls himself Pope, is going to maintain the church. It's about the authority that the church has. This binding and loosing thing. And break that down. Binding. The church does indeed have the authority to bind things. Jesus says it does. The Catholic Church says it does. No, the scriptures say it does. And notice he did, backtrack a little bit. Notice he said, and on this rock I will build my church. Singular. He didn't say on this rock I will build all these different churches that are going to pop up as history goes down. There is only one. And he built it on Peter. Hence the necessity of being in communion with Peter. Because he is the only rock upon which Christ built his church. And this power of binding and loosing it. Again, think about it. What the church binds on earth will be bound in heaven. That's just the way it's going to be. There's all kind of authority that the church has. Refusing to absolve from sins, penance that you're given, those are binding. I used to serve a tradition that one of their founding, the primary documents said that the church has no authority whatsoever to bind your conscience. That completely contradicts what Jesus Christ says to Peter. He says that you have the authority to bind. The church can bind our consciences in matters of faith and morals. Notice faith and morals. You know, the Pope can't wake up tomorrow and go, hey, you know what, I really like red. Everybody's got to wear a red shirt to church. I'm the Pope, I say it. That's not a matter of faith or morals. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. That's not the kind of authority we're talking about. We're talking about faith and morals spoken authoritatively in the church. Refusing to absolve sins, penance for sins, excommunication. Excommunication, suspension from the sacraments, You have no right to suspend me for the sacraments. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Why? Because I say no, absolutely not. Because of the rules of the church. And yes, the rules of the church are spoken by God, because Jesus says that. Determining faith by judgments and definitions of the church, the creeds that we say, the documents, the authoritative documents of the church, they have the authority of Almighty God because the church says, because Almighty God has given the church the authority to do that. As long as everything falls into place with Scripture, the traditions of the church that have always been there, and the magisterium of the church. Peter can never contradict Peter. If they are all fulfilling the office, and at one council in the very early church, the Pope said something, and the response from the floor was, Peter has spoken. It wasn't Peter. But the way it's looked upon is Peter has spoken through his successors, and they can never contradict one another. That's why something bad can happen, and you know there can be some kind of serious problem. Like I said, there was one pope who had concubines and kids running around St. Peter's during his papacy. All right? Not the stellar pinnacle of holiness that we expect from the papacy, but it happened nonetheless, and the church still goes on. Okay? God superintends his church, but the church does have authority. You can't look at any given man that's holding that position and say, I'm not going to do this because, as long as it conforms with what has historically been done, that's the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is that it has to be in conformity with Scripture and the traditions that are already in place, and Peter can never contradict Peter. So the church does indeed have the authority to bind and loose. I've talked about bind and loosing. An example of that would be the indulgences that the church... I speak a lot about indulgences. You know, what's an indulgence? Saying you get this if you do this. The church has the authority to do that because Jesus Christ said she does. And whatever the church deems is necessary in matters of faith and morals, they will do. They have the authority to do that. With that being said, you have to look on the other side of the coin of authority. The people that are investigating the Catholic Church... Well, my pastor says this. Well, this Anglican said this, or this Lutheran said this. The big three seedbeds of Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, and Baptistic faiths. Luther, Zwingli, and John Calvin. You know, they wrote tremendous works that all kinds of people pay attention. Guess what? They had not one iota of authority to say anything that they did. They had no authority whatsoever to say anything because they were not in communion with the See of Peter. They had no authority. So, well, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest at one time. Well, he was excommunicated, so he didn't have the authority anymore to say anything. And there's some really good stuff you can read from some of those guys' writings, but it's not authoritative. It is whatever it is. They had no more authority than anybody walking by this sidewalk right now to say anything about a matter of faith, not a one of them. So when you step back and you look at that, you go, wow, you know, that's kind of weird to say, I didn't, you know, what I believed my whole life and what mom and dad taught me and everything like that, it is what it is, that there was no authority. Even in the secular world, we have authority. At times you can do things, and other times, I was a cop for 28 years. I used to arrest people all the time, write all kind of tickets. Guess what? I know how to dress like a cop. I know how to do all the cop things. I know how to do it better than most cops that are out there because I did it for 28 years. Guess what? If I put on a cop uniform of my own volition right now and get out and get in a cop car and pull you over and write you a ticket, guess what? It's a worthless piece of paper. It means nothing. If I arrest you, guess what happens? Not only are you not under arrest because it's not valid, I go to jail for doing it. Why? Because at that time I had the authority to do it and now I don't. I can dress like it. I can look like it. I can sound like it. I can even know how to do it correctly. But the state hasn't given me the authority to do it anymore. All right? The same thing with the church. Once you are outside the pale, you don't have authority to say anything about anything anymore. That's how that works. You know? Why would we expect it in the temporal world and not in our world? That's the importance of the papacy. You know, appreciate it, Doc, for the real nice Sunday school lesson, but what does that really mean to us? It should be a source of tremendous comfort for you because you are a Catholic. You don't have to reinvent the wheel on anything. You don't have to come up with, what is that interpretation? Look it up what the church has always interpreted a portion of Scripture to say. That's the beauty of the whole thing. The beauty of the church that has the authority to tell you how you should live, because it is for your spiritual betterment. And if the church says it's to your spiritual detriment, guess what? Jesus Christ, by giving the keys of the kingdom to Peter, whatever he binds on her, so if the church tells you what you're doing is to your spiritual detriment, God says it's to your spiritual detriment. Not because I say so, but because he says so. As I said before, it's really kind of inconceivable. Why would he work like that? Why wouldn't he give us like some stone tablets written by his finger like he did Moses so we know for sure? We do. We know for sure because Jesus Christ said it. Jesus Christ said it, and the church has lived it for over 2,000 years. And for all, as I said, for all the problems she's had, she's still plugging right along. God does what he does. How do we know? This is where the second reading today comes to fruition. And I'll end it with this. O depth of riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.